Welcome to the Gospel Rain podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain conversation.
Welcome back to Gospel Rain. We're delighted you're taking the time to listen once again as we have gospel conversations about things of life and church and ministry and kind of what the Lord's been doing in our lives and what he's placed in our thinking. The last episode we did, we were privileged to have Dr. Lee Brand, the pastor of Bethel Missionary Baptist Church in Starkville, Mississippi. And because we had him, we wanted to do one more episode.
We're going to make him work.
And his wisdom is just, when we turn the mics off, we should have kept it recording because everything he was saying was gold. But Lee, you did a PhD in preaching. Right, and so we wanted to take the opportunity. We're students of preaching. We preach every week.
Right.
We know you do as well, and so we wanted to have somewhat of an under the hood look at preaching from three preachers. Now we understand a lot of our audience may not be necessarily interested or concerned about the art and the science of preaching, but you know if you're a believer, you're putting yourself weekly under the preaching of the word, and so we wanted to take a little bit of time with an expert in preaching.
Yeah.
Amen.
You ever been called an expert in anything, Lee?
I don't know, but use it loosely.
But use it anyway.
Now, and so you told us a little bit earlier that you've been the pastor of Bethel for 15 years, been preaching for 20. I've been preaching for about 20, give or take a few, and Matt as well. And so let me just throw this out to you and let you run with it. I want us to define preaching. So, Lee, go ahead and give us a definition of preaching to start us off.
I mean, I think for me, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8 is probably the most clear biblical text for me to kind of define. He says, so they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading. I think it, as is used there, there's a specific piece of scripture that is read, and then it's explained. And I think, by and large, that's the bulk of what preaching is, to take a biblical text, explain what's there, not reading into it, not trying to make it say something it doesn't say, but telling the people the Lord says this.
What the text says.
Yes.
One of the things we talk about in expository preaching is to be very careful in our preaching that we preach what the text says.
Yeah.
Preach what's in front of us,
right.
What we just read.
Okay.
Right?
So preaching, giving the sense, unpacking the meaning, you use the term expository preaching, which some other people call expositional preaching. Lee, help us think through what that is, because are there different styles of preaching, different types of sermons that are trying to accomplish something from a biblical text that may or may not give the sense, may or may not do, you know, do what we need to do from preaching?
There are, I mean, there are a ton of labels that relate to preaching, from expository, textual, topical, narrative. But taking expository preaching, which I do consider myself, and I don't know if I'm rightly or wrongly labeled that by myself, but to be an expository preacher is to basically take a section of scripture, that piece of scripture being set in its proper context and background, knowing who wrote it, to whom was it written, what are the major issues around that text. And then from having that understanding, being able to give exposition on that, apply that in the lives of the people, and in some ways make it stick in their mind by application. And just, I guess in a very direct way for me to define preaching, in particular expository preaching, it is just the preacher's responsibility to let the text talk. That's what it is.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I'm laughing a little bit on the inside because I wonder, you know, I know there are some people out there who think that preachers, what we do is just, We walk up on the platform, we open our Bible, maybe to a passage that we've already chosen beforehand, maybe not, and we open it up, and it's like the Lord just gives it to you.
Get
all of
going.
A sudden. Yeah, you just start talking, and the Lord will, you know, give you something to say for 30 minutes or 40 minutes.
Have you ever done that?
No. I mean,
really?
Well, not not like that.
Yeah.
Not like that. I mean, there have been times where the Lord's changed my thinking at the last minute and get up and do, but it usually is something I've spent time with.
Yeah.
Nothing I've just sort of step up there and do. But a lot of people think that's what preaching
is. Lee, what about
is.
You? You ever jumped up there, got a text, and let's roll?
Well, I have gone to the pulpit with a prepared sermon, and I mean, as I stand up, the Lord just changes everything and preach a passage that I had not done my research on that week. But I mean, again, it wasn't something I was unfamiliar with. I mean, but at the same time, I feel like there was the hand of God was on that, and there was an anointing on that that was unlike anything I've ever preached before. And every time it's ever happened, I've been in a context where there was no way to record it, there was no way to get it. Mm-hmm. Back like it was that time, I've gone back and preached that same passage again after having prepared it, and it never went that way again.
Yeah. You know, as we're sitting here thinking about this and talking about this, we didn't prepare this way leading into the podcast. But I wonder if we're under the hood in preaching, can we as pastors and preachers talk about approaching preaching in three different ways: understanding the Word, understanding ourselves, understanding our people. And so let's talk about understanding the Word. We're kind of already in that, but, you know, coming to a text that we feel God's led us to, if we're expositional preachers, we're probably walking through a book of the Bible. It may not work that way. For example, I'm about to do a sermon series on the doctrine of the church, and I will preach a passage of Scripture that talks about, for example, the people of God, the bride of Christ, the temple of the Spirit. But that is going to be an expositional sermon from a text that's achieving something different. So understanding the Word, and I'll just kind of throw this out there and see what you guys think. For me, on any given sermon, I could invest 5 to 20 hours of sermon prep in the original languages, reading commentaries, praying, you know, sketching out ideas, meditating before the final product, so to speak. That and oftentimes I walk to the pulpit, it's not really finished,
right?
You know what I'm saying? But I've put a lot of work into giving. What about you guys? I mean, what does your process of understanding the Word look like as you're approaching preaching?
Well, let me go first. My general approach is usually the same every week. I'll sit down with a passage of Scripture, and my practice is now I plan ahead on my preaching, so I know where I'm going to be next week, and I know where I'm going to be on paper. Now, I always know that the Lord can lead me in a different direction if He wants to do that. My plans are always open for Him to do whatever. But so my preaching is usually planned at least 3-4 months out at a time. All right, so I know where I'm headed at least. Mm-hmm. I know I'm going to preach out of Philippians in about 2 months. Mm-hmm. All right, so I know I'm getting there. So my time spent in preparation for that is not only the few days before I preach it. It can be weeks or months before, as I've begun to think, all right, I'm preaching out of Philippians in a couple of months. And so I've started doing some reading on some things, and I can find some things and already begin to sort of put some of that back in my mind, write a few things down. Mm. So the sermon building process can happen months even ahead of time rather than just a week. But weekly speaking, mine will be spent with just knowing what text I'm going to read, spend time reading that text. Many times, multiple times I'll read the text. Mm-hmm. And then as I'm praying through it and I see some things in the text that I sense that God wants me to say, then I'll begin to pull in some other tools and resources and be able to open those up on my, you know, on my computer or my desk and begin to read through those. What do other people say about this text? What have other people found here? And how do they explain that? And maybe read a sermon on that. Somebody else preached or something. You know, just a lot of different things. Get a lot as a ways to explain the text. And then there's all kinds of other things we do with that. We illustrate it. We bring illustrations into it. We try to find other ways to explain in some unique ways. But generally, my process is the same. And so I would say, I don't know, you say 5 to maybe 20 hours. Mine may be somewhere in that range. Probably I won't ever spend probably 20 hours for one sermon unless it's going to be for a special type of sermon. I'm going to speak at a conference or you know, something like that. I know way ahead of time that I'm going to preach it. But generally, mine's going to be maybe 5, 8 hours, 10 hours for a sermon. And but my approach to that is
very similar.
Is very similar.
Before Lee jumps in, I want to piggyback on something you said about reading the commentaries, and you know, I hope that it's clear to our people that we don't read commentaries to steal their ideas or to get the sermon from them. A commentary is exactly that. We've studied the Word. Now we want some comments on the Word, and here's why that's helpful: is because when you read broadly that there is a consistency of meaning that comes with multiple voices. And if you don't align with that meaning, well, then you probably may have missed the text. Because that, you know, but then you're also going to get insights. I mean, you know, you and I talked about this recently on a trip. You read something that informed the meaning of a parable that I had never considered before, and it was absolutely enlightening. But I hadn't done the study and the work, but you did, and when you came to it, you know, that's the insight. Lee, would you agree with that? And the understanding of how to use commentaries in preaching?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And I tend to, again, I'm very practical. For me, I view commentaries for the preacher like guardrails on the highway. The whole purpose of that commentary is to give you a way to check your thinking.
Good.
Because if you're reading something, the Bible as we have it has been around for 2,000 years, roughly. If you're getting a new idea that nobody has ever gotten, your idea is probably wrong.
That's exactly right.
And having a balanced enough view of yourself to go back and check your thinking against somebody else, there's some security in that, that you're not leading your people off a cliff in a certain thing, you know. And so for me, toward the end of the week, once I've kind of got all my stuff together and I kind of know, hey, this is the this is the concrete of where I'm pretty much headed, then I'd still want to take the luxury of going back and looking at that.
Yeah.
From a preparational standpoint, I'm probably going to fall right in line with you guys. I may fall out of grace with a lot of the big-time expository brethren when I say this. I, as a pastor, I don't have 40 hours a week to spend on a sermon. And I really think, for lack of a better term, some of that is the grandiose thinking of people who only preach.
Understood. Absolutely right.
You know,
that's true.
You take the average schedule of a pastor that can be interrupted 8 times in a given day. And don't get me wrong, we welcome that as an opportunity for ministry.
Yes.
But there's no way, unless you're going to work 120 hours a week, that you're going to be able to devote 40 hours to that particular sermon. Yes. And so Bartholomew Orr, who is a man I consider to be a friend of mine, in many ways a mentor, Pastors Brown Baptist, Missionary Baptist Church in South Haven, he came in a preaching class that I was in the master's program, and he shared some things I never will forget. And he talked about some of the things that really help him, having the right tools, having the right time, and having techniques, knowing how to actually go into a passage and work with it.
Yeah.
And for me, that's it. One thing that's really helped hone in the time that I'm able to spend and use it well is good Bible software. My library, for the most part, my research library, is just about contained on a laptop. You know, there's some hardbound resources that I have that I'll pull from time to time, but the bulk of my study is going to be done right there. And so I'm already cutting down time having to go to shelves and pull and look. I'm just able to type in the search and pull these documents up. But I want to read the text multiple times.
Right.
And then as I'm praying through it, the Lord is highlighting these things for me that, hey, you need to look at this, this, and this. And again, some of that's dependent on the genre. Right now, I'm in Proverbs, and it's hard to preach large sections of Proverbs at a time. But I've been noticing something in how the Lord's worked with me in preparation for the last several weeks. In every chapter, he's kind of shown me how different things coalesce around a particular concept. Say the word like favor, the different ways God will favor a wise person, the things he'll do in the life of a wise person. I dealt with that, I believe, in chapter 14 this past Sunday. And man, there may be 12 verses in Proverbs 14 that if you look at them, they show you some kind of way in which God favors this person that's walking in wisdom. It may be with more understanding, but that's a whole concept that as I pray and I prepare, he's showing me. And so that's kind of how my prep time.
That's awesome. So as a preacher, how much, you know, and this is just anecdotally, I guess, how much do you leave on the cutting room floor, so to speak? Because we're not bringing everything we've read, studied, contemplated, you know, we're not bringing that to the preaching moment necessarily. How much do you leave on the cutting room floor?
I wish sometimes I knew how much I left. I heard the temptation for the preacher is always to share everything you got, you know, because it's all good to you, and you spend time with it, and boy, you soaked it in, and you spend a lot of time preparing and planning how to say it and what to say, and you want to say it with the right, you know, all this kind of stuff, and so you prepare all this. And I heard somebody say one time, a preacher, who said, as preachers, we need to learn the art. Sometimes we have to learn how to kill our darlings. And as a way of saying, you may have some things that really you really engaged with, but it's not going to fit for that sermon. And you have to just sort of cut that out and move on and maybe use it later on. It's something you really enjoyed, but it's something that you can't really share. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that you end up wanting to share, but it may not fit in that context or that passage, and so you just sort of have to lay it aside. And we only have a – I don't know about you, Lee, or you – I don't know how much time y'all have. I'm fairly limited on time. My people don't think I think that. So you've got to know. I mean, I've got a certain amount of things I can do here, and I've got to cut. Got to
be discerning. And Lee, so when do you take time to drill down a little bit? That may seem a little nerdy, a little minutia, to help your people understand. I'll give you one example recently for me in the book of Hosea, chapter 3. The Lord is dealing with idolatry, and so he's doing this through Hosea and Gomer's relationship. But he says something that Israel has gone away to other gods and love raisin cakes. Okay? Mm-hmm. King James says flagons of wine. So there's a textual difference there in the preaching moment, but also raisin cakes. What in the world is the Lord's – what's he talking about?
Yeah.
And so that was such an oddity in the text – that I only gave it maybe a couple minutes, but I spent some time saying, now look, this is going to be completely out of, you know, we have no referent point, but let me explain what's going on here with raisin cakes, flagons of wine. And so that was actually very helpful for people, because when they were reading the text for themselves, like, what? And one guy came to me and said, man, all I could think about was Little Debbie's. I was like, no, he ain't talking about Little Debbie's, man. Little Debbie's. But, you know, talking about discerning and preaching with knowing the word, how much... As a pastor, are you comfortable, you know, taking your people deeper, you know, raising the bar, so to speak, on biblical knowledge? And, you know, just speak to that for us, Willie.
Well, I the way I would first go at that is to really talk about the gracious nature of pastoral preaching. It's very different than what you're going to do when you preach revivals or preach anywhere else, because over time you've gotten to know your people. And if you really know them, you kind of know what they can handle. How deep can I take you here? How much is going to be to your edification? And if I go any further, it may be to your detriment. And I think sometimes we have to be careful, and especially sitting around this table as three seminary guys, we've got the tools. If we want to be arrogant and prideful, we can if we want to. I mean, we can do some stuff. We can jazz it up. But our whole goal being letting the text talk. If that's not a dominant idea in that text, it doesn't need to be a dominant idea in our preaching.
I like
that. And one of those things I've learned over time, and I can't say somebody said this to me. They may have, and it entered my mind a different way. But you've got to know in preparation, as God deals with you, there's certain things in that text that are only for you. Mm-hmm. That needs to stay in the study.
All right.
Yeah. And there are things he's going to say to you for them. That's what's got to go out. And really viewing preaching a lot of ways like I view when I take my car to the shop to the mechanic. I don't need the mechanic to take me all through the shop, show me all the tools that he used to fix my car. I just want my car fixed. I'm not a mechanic. And I think sometimes we're the same way with preaching. We love it so much. We want people to love it like we do.
Right.
But they don't – I mean, a lot of our people, whether we like it or not, I mean, they don't care that, you know, we have a Greek New Testament that we can read. You know, I'm trying to understand this English Bible that I've got.
Right.
And so we can't get in the pulpit trying to razzle-dazzle them and get them to have the same appetite we have. Let's bring them the car.
Yeah.
Say it's fixed, and let's give it to them.
Let's give it to them.
I love that. Man, that's good.
That's real good. And, you know, let's skip over to that. So we talked about understanding the word, and you kind of teased out a good segue to understanding our people. In the process of preaching, that we're not preaching in a vacuum. You know, we're not just talking to them. We're actually looking in the faces of God's people, even maybe at some time lost people that are going to be there to hear the word. And so, you know, how much does that conscientiously factor for you as a preacher that, or is it something that you feel? Now, you've been in Bethel 15 years.
Right.
You've been at Gaston.
Almost 10.
Almost 10. I'm the newbie. I'm in my third year at First Baptist. But you begin, like you're saying, you begin to understand your people almost, you know, it's not necessarily a spoken thing. But you know how they're going to respond and what needs, and the Lord's going to shape you. Speak to that a little bit.
Yeah, I'm not a revival preacher. Mm-hmm. I will preach revivals, but I would never consider myself really to be a revival preacher. Like Lee would be a great revival preacher, conference preacher. He does that all over the place. Mm-hmm. He's gone all the time doing that. I'm not necessarily that way. Where some people thrive off of a new audience sometimes, I don't find as much freedom in that. I find more freedom in preaching to my folks. Because I know, and we were talking about it at a ball game the other night, I had some church members, five or six of them sitting around, and they were talking about my mannerisms in preaching, and they were laughing, and I was laughing.
That's good.
They know my mannerisms, but I know theirs.
Right.
So after this amount of time, almost 10 years of preaching to them, I know their mannerisms.
Yeah.
I know when I'm losing them. I know when I've said something that they don't get. Mm-hmm. I know when they're tracking with me. Mm-hmm. I know when I've confused them. I know when they're about done, mm-hmm. when they're tired of sitting there. And I know how to reengage. Mm-hmm. And so I'm learning them in that way. And that only comes with time. As a pastor, I find greater freedom in preaching to my folks.
Sure.
But just because I can read them a little bit better. And I know better how to shape my sermon a little bit more, mm-hmm. What I can say to them that they will understand. I remember one sermon that I preached when I first moved to Northwest Tennessee to preach. I was a pastor I had been a pastor in Mississippi. I moved to Northwest Tennessee, and one of the illustrations I used is dumb, but I used an illustration in one of the first sermons that I preached there about something about the rivalry between Mississippi State and Ole Miss. Mm-hmm. They're Tennessee Vols fans. They don't even care.
Yeah, left alone.
And so
they hated both teams.
Yeah, they didn't care either way. So, but I realized then, I remember thinking, all right, I did not click with them because I didn't know them at the time. When you know a people, you know sort of what makes them tick and what they laugh about and what they're, you know, sort of what they're soaking in and how much you can share, how deep you can go, and you learn a lot of it. And I find a little bit more freedom in that.
That's good.
Lee, what about you?
I mean, I think it'd be the exact same. You know, God is gracious to me to allow me to go a lot of places and preach. But for me, the most fun I probably have in preaching is in the pulpit at Bethel on Sunday morning. But there's another reason, too. It's also the hardest stage to preach on because it's just the same old you. I mean, it is. You know, when I come to Gaston this week, I'm a new face. Mm-hmm. And I can take, you know, if I'm not prayerful and careful and walking with God, I can bring some of the same old stuff that wowed them down there.
Yeah.
I can wow them up here. Mm-hmm. But I've got to go in there every week. And something that helps me be mindful of that is on an almost weekly basis. I won't say every week, but it's pretty close to every week. I'm going to walk the sanctuary, and I'm going to touch every pew, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to touch every chair in the choir loft. I'm going to touch every entrance to the church. And I'm literally praying that, Lord, I know there are going to be people coming to sit in these seats, and they're going to have needs. And when I've done all my walking around praying, the last place I stop is in the pulpit. Mm-hmm. And I stand in that pulpit, and I pray. Mm-hmm. And I'm praying where I know after 15 years, I know who's sitting over here.
Yeah, right.
I know who's
yeah.
sitting here.
Yeah.
And I'm praying through the needs that are in their lives, in their families, and all that's going with me. That's normally on Friday. I've spent all week prepping, and I tell anybody, Friday and Saturday is my polish day. That's the day to finish it off. So the last thing I'm doing once I've got everything set is I'm thinking about who I'm preaching to. And we talked about this guy off air a minute ago, Dr. Steve Wilkes, gave me one of the greatest nuggets for preaching I've ever heard in my life, and he's not a preaching guy per se. It was not. He said, we spend time in seminary teaching students how to exegete a passage, but we never teach them to exegete their people.
Right.
And so think about that. W.A. Criswell had a member. I heard about this lady one time who said about Criswell, she said, you heard him preach, but he did his best preaching in this pulpit.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah.
You know.
Well, I think you're pointing out the reality of being an under-shepherd,
yeah.
you know, of taking the pastoral ministry. How does it strike you guys when people refer to me as that's my preacher versus that's my pastor? You know, to me, anybody can preach to you.
Yeah.
But I'm going to be there when you're in the hospital. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be there when your loved one dies. I'm going to be there when you succeed in business. I'm going to be there with you because I love you and I'm watching.
Right.
And therefore, preaching takes on the flavor of what you're saying because I'm living among the people as one who loves and cares about their lives. But does it strike you odd when people say, well, that's my preacher?
It's funny.
Or, that's my pastor.
Yeah, it's funny. I've got a handful of people in my church that will call me the preacher. And I have a lot of that will introduce me as their pastor. Someone will say, call me my name, but there are a handful that will call me their preacher. Uh-huh. I actually talked about this a couple of years ago in a sermon that I preached that I guess I always, and I told my folks this, a long time ago, early in the ministry, I sort of took offense to that. Mm-hmm. I took offense to, I'm not just a preacher. I mean, I'm more than that, hopefully, to you. I know you. I've spent time with your family. I've been with you at the deathbed. But the more I understood what my role is to them, I am primarily, as a shepherd, I'm standing before them to feed them. Mm-hmm. I am preaching to them. And literally, that's where they're going to see me most of the time.
Most of the time.
Most of the time, they're not going to see me. They'll see me out in the community, see me at a ball game, see me everywhere else. But most of the time, they're going to get me face-to-face is me standing there preaching the word.
Yeah.
And so some of them, that's their contact. That's what they. That's how they see me. As yeah. a. And
they wasn't see necessarily me as a preacher. Saying anything against you not being a pastor.
Right.
It's more.
Right.
More like that. So we spend a little bit of time under the hood understanding the word, a little bit of time understanding our people. Let's take 2 or 3 minutes because we don't have a whole lot of time to finish up about understanding ourselves. Phillips Brooks has a famous way of describing preaching that a preacher is proclaiming truth through personality. And that, when you enter the pulpit at Bethel, they know who you are. As Lee Brand, they've got an understanding of your personality, the way you think, the way you pray, the way you talk and speak. They can understand mannerisms, like
right.
if you're,
mm-hmm.
but truth through personality. Talk to me a little bit about. So you've got 3 20-year veterans in preaching. What you've learned about yourself as a preacher, limitations, prayerfulness, prayerlessness. Rhythm of life, family life. I mean, all of these things contribute to, it's not just that when we get in the pulpit, we've exegeted a passage of scripture and we're ready to go. But I'm bringing myself into the pulpit because God called me here to be the under-shepherd for this people. Speak to that, Lee, if you will, just a little bit.
Well, I mean, I'll start more by talking from, I guess, a cultural standpoint. And this is not nearly as intense as it once was in black culture, but it's certainly still there. And that is the esteem that our culture has for their preacher, pastor. Mm-hmm. Knowing that there's a great weight placed on me because there's so many people who are just gonna come sit down and take whatever I say for granted. It's gold to them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's right because Pastor Brand
said it.
Yeah, Pastor Brand said that,
Esteem and respect.
And so having to go back and really spend time in prayer and, for me, honestly, I guess the best way for me to describe my own spiritual life and my growth, my spiritual life is a roller coaster. I mean, it really is. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of times I'm right at the top of the hill and I probably spend about another 50% right down here in the bottom where my discipline is terrible. Mm-hmm. Where, my prayer life, my personal reading is off. But what I have learned over time, and this is something the Lord had to show me. In fact, it's only been a couple of weeks ago that he really dealt with me on this. The woman who had the issue of blood, when she came to Jesus, we look at her and we talk about her faith. And I'll be dealing with some of this tonight. But her faith was a fearful faith. Mm-hmm. It was a trembling faith. She hid after she touched Jesus. Her faith, even though it was in Christ, her faith was jacked up. And he didn't deal with her because she had this robust, strong faith. It was small in measure, but it was directed toward the right person. And so for me, learning to depend on him, seeing my own inadequacy, and quite honestly, one of my greatest hang-ups, I can be a very proud person. And the Lord's had to use a lot of different mechanisms to bring me down, some of that being my family. I went to a conference with my wife one time, and I never will forget what this particular preacher said, and it blessed me. He said, you need a wife who is in love with you and not impressed by you.
You that's know? A good word.
Like and it. And I'm gonna tell you, to me, my wife is the epitome of that.
Yeah.
She doesn't say a lot, but I can tell in her looks when Sunday's over. The look says, you know, you didn't spend the time this week, did you, man? And you know, and in my culture, you know, if you just holler Jesus, I mean, that's a get out of jail free card. I mean, you know, you're gonna have people responding.
Yeah.
But she knows me well enough to know, hey, the depth and the walk, it wasn't there, you know. And so all those things tied in together. I mean, hey, for me, pastoral preaching is fun. It's a fun context to preach, why I preach. I've got people who know the word, and they don't mind getting with you when you preach. And it's refreshing, you know. But they will also shut down on somebody who comes in, and he's not talking
right
out of that Bible.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Well, I've learned a lot about myself personally through years of preaching. One of the things I've learned, I guess, more about myself, or as much as anything else, is my, and Lee sort of alluded to this, is my own inconsistencies in preaching.
Yeah.
There are times I can preach a sermon and I can walk away thinking, man, I did a bang up job of that sermon. I've never heard anybody preach it better than I just did, you know. But there are times too I walk away going, "What in the world was I thinking?
Train wreck.
Stunk it up."
But I've learned a lot of my inconsistencies in preaching, and I know a little bit more about what used to things that used to trip me up, things that I would really go, "All right, this is a hard passage right here, and boy, I'm going to dive as deep as I can." And I've preached those sermons where for 20 minutes I had nobody. Nobody was with me. Nobody was following me. I was giving them all kind of stuff, man. I was giving them the deepest you can find, but they weren't tracking with me. And I've learned a little bit more about myself. Be careful with that kind of thing, you know. Yeah.
You know, it's kind of struck me here listening to you guys both talk about this, that some of the most beautiful, fruitful experiences as a preacher of the gospel, and Lee, you said it really well, is being among a people who love the word, who love their pastor, who love the gospel, and you're coming, you know, in some ways, they know that you're there to bring the word. They expect the word. They want to hear a word from God, and it's so fulfilling, you know, that we're able to walk into a context and to, as God's wired us to be, to give the word to God's people. Then there are some brothers out there, man, they're in tough context, plowing in very tough ground, and it's a different, it takes a whole different, you know, mindset to walk into a difficult place and preach to folks that they don't like you, you know, and they don't know why you're there, and they don't understand you, and they don't really care what you have to say, and there's a lot of stuff going on, and I'm thankful that all three of us, it sounds like, are not in situations like that.
And you make a good point too, and we say this too to maybe possibly some younger preachers out there that are listening. It's not always been this way for me. 10 years where I've reached now a point where I'm comfortable preaching to my folks. I really am. Mm-hmm. And love preaching to my, but I've been in those instances in churches too where it was a struggle, and it was hard. And so I guess maybe to say to some of these younger pastors out there, preachers, you know, love your people the best that you can, and preach the word faithfully, and you're going to learn. There's a lot of knocks, and just like there's with any other profession out there. I mean, we're speaking from a vocational aspect, but any other profession out there, you're gonna make mistakes. You're gonna stink it up at times. And there're gonna be times you do that. But don't let that kill you. Come back and be faithful in preaching. Come back right back to it. Let me ask. I just want to ask Lee, because I was thinking about this earlier. Lee, there's much in African American preaching. There's much more storytelling, and Lee's really good at this. But that seems to be part of your culture. I hear a lot of black preachers preach, and that's what a lot of times will come out, is a lot of stories. I don't mean that in a bad way. You
better
know what I mean?
I know what you mean.
Narrative that will come out, or something, an illustration, a way to illustrate a point in the text can be so enlightening in so many African-American preachers who do well. Why is that, Lee? Is it a storied culture?
Well, I think there's a couple of things. I think, if you take African-American culture, the first branch of that is African. And then you're talking about, in many contexts, a very oral culture. Mm-hmm. You bring that culture over into the backdrop of slavery, and it grows and it morphs. And what I mean by that, I was actually thinking about this when we were talking before the segment started. The way that the Lord used even something as heinous as slavery in the black context, you had these guys who would go and listen to the white preachers, couldn't read, but coming from an oral culture, I mean, their mind just absorbed all that, and they would go back and tell the stories that they had heard in the service on Sunday. And so that has kind of just come up through the generations, and I mean, some of the most powerful preachers you're ever going to hear in the African-American context are guys who can, and it's what we call it. I mean, we say it among ourselves, they can tell the story. You know, I mean, it didn't matter what it is, to be able to put you in the context with the disciples on the boat while it's rocking. You can see the waves in the water. You can feel your heart in your throat. That's part of what's in that text. And if you can ever connect people to that, it makes them want to hear what you're saying.
See, I love that. I don't know that I have that a bit. I'm learning that still, and I hope I always will be learning that. But that's one of the greatest things about the African American culture preaching, is one of the things that I've appreciated most, is that ability to be able to, I mean, it's that ability to be able to draw you in to the narrative, even if it's not a narrative in the text.
Absolutely.
You can almost create a narrative in the text, and it just draws you in.
But it's learning how to use what the text gives you. Take, for instance, you read epistles of Paul. Those are just basic letters, but if you can take the and do good background, if you go back and understand what Paul faced in these different places where he was doing ministry, and then come from that and think, okay, out of all the knocks he faced on the missionary journeys, look first at his heart for Christ, his heart for these people, so that when he says things to, like the Galatians, how could you be so foolish as to turn away? That is the disappointment of a daddy all day long. You know, man, I let you borrow my car. You said you'd be home by 11. It is 11:30, and one of my headlights is out. How could you do that? I mean, really, that's a parallel, and anybody sitting in that congregation can get that, even if it's the kid that wrecked the car.
Yeah, that's true.
You got something there for everybody, but that goes back to doing good background. And don't get me wrong, some of that's just the grace of God too. I think every preacher has their strong points. You know, I'm not sure what mine are, but I guess I got some. But I mean, really, you know, and learning how to be comfortable in the gift that God has given you.
Yeah, amen.
Well, that's good stuff. Good stuff, man. Fruitful conversation on preaching. Hopefully, this has helped a number of people, and we have a lot of listeners who are pastors and ministers, and so we hopefully this gives us a little bit of insight, gives them a little bit of insight on some other things. And man, this would be fun. We can come back and do this again some other time. And Leah, I had to get him back up, and we'll meet in Tupelo or something, eating Chinese.
Oh yeah, let's do that.
Yeah, I can do that, man.
We'll find a room somewhere and podcast. So it'll be fun. We'll do we'll do it again. Leah, I really appreciate you being here with us. It's been a lot of fun, and I'm looking forward to more of your preaching for the rest of the week in Revival here at Gaston. Let me close our podcast with a segment that we call Did You Know? All right? And I know that both of these guys have a Did You Know, and probably are not going to be worth a lot to most people, especially Micah's. But let me go ahead and ask you. Micah, do you have a Did You Know?
Since we were talking about Chinese food, and we all love Chinese food.
Yeah.
All right. Did you know that the fortune cookie was invented in San Francisco?
Are you kidding?
I'm serious.
Man.
Now, what I don't know is if it was invented in Chinatown, San Francisco.
Well,
that's possible. But it was not invented in China. It was invented in San Francisco.
Well,
and we benefit from it to this day. And, you know, I don't know.
Wait. I don't know that we benefit from the fortune cookie.
You and I mean, have a lot of humorous moments that come from those discussions. But one time in a Chinese restaurant, I opened a fortune cookie, and it was in Spanish. And I thought, that's awesome. I flip both sides. One's in Chinese, one's in Chinese. I'm like, man, whatever.
That doesn't help me at all.
Must be good. Must be good. Lee?
I don't know how to follow that. My Did You Know is a little bit informative. I mentioned in the podcast, we're talking about preaching, and especially preaching for me in the African-American context. Did you know that during the days of slaves preaching, when they couldn't read and couldn't own a Bible, the way they would stand up and approach the people, they would fold their hand like they were holding a book, and they would recite sections of scripture while running their fingers across their hand, they'd be quoting from memory.
Really?
Versus they heard the preacher preach in the white church on Sunday morning.
Wow. Isn't that cool? Did not know that.
Even a primacy of the word.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Man, that's unbelievable. That's awesome.
Cool. Hey, man, thanks
that's
for awesome. Dropping that on us. I didn't know that. never heard that one.
I love it.
All right. That's great. Well, I appreciate our listeners hanging in there with us for another Gospel Rain podcast. We want you to go check us out in different places. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter. Go to the website, gospelrain.com. You can find us on iTunes, a lot of other places. Share these things with your friends. We just want to encourage as many people as we can with good gospel conversation about theology and the Christian life. And we hope you'll join us again next time for Gospel Rain.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Rain podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelrain.com.